Luke chapter 1, verse 64. And go back to 63, John asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John," and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Notice that loosed isn't in there. It's in italics. It's just his mouth was opened and his tongue. Anyway.
Like his tongue was opened?
Well, that's just the idiom. His mouth was opened and his tongue. Your tongue is the Greek word glossa, and it's where they get glossolalia. But glossa just means the tongue, but it also means, as it does in English, the language of any people. So with stammering lips and another tongue, while I speak unto this people, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It means with a language that's not understood by the population at large. So the only way you can understand this other tongue when you've seen that God's been mocking you your whole life, and then you finally come to the end of yourself, and then you can hear the mystery. All right. Blah, blah, blah. And he spake and praised God. We're going to talk about praise in a minute. Let's go to Psalm 134, I think. No, 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that had carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, the Lord's song is praise. But you can't sing the praise, true praise, in a strange land. But yet, Zechariah praised him. Even though everything about Messiah is in another land, in another. So everything on earth, even in the promised land, is a strange land. That's why, remember, John had to take them across the Jordan for baptism, to say that they weren't in the land. They weren't worthy to be in the land. I just want to, we talked about this a great deal on Wednesday night, but when you use God, when you use praise, when a church uses praise as an instrument to get everybody excited, or so-called anointing, it's sorcery. And I just want, and when you repeat scriptures in order to, you know, like, "I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified," that's sorcery. It's you reckon yourself crucified once and for all time. And every time that, if you see that you're dead, your life is hid with him in the true land or the true promise, then praise is automatic. The last few mornings I've been listening to this mockingbird. And then in the evenings and mornings there's a dove over here. And the dove goes always to the same place, and the mockingbird goes over here. And the doves are called the mourning doves, but not really, they're all just doves. But and they do their little call at sunset and sunrise. And the mockingbird sits up here and just goes nuts. When he sees the sun starting to rise, then the mockingbird goes crazy. Well, a mockingbird knows more about praise than we do. The dove knows more about praise than we do. Anyway, I just want you to think about that. That's not a big thing. What?
We had a mockingbird outside our window one morning and woke up with that going on. And I listened and listened and listened. And it hardly ever repeated. It had so many patterns.
Yeah, I counted the other morning, I counted 33 separate calls the mockingbird made.
Was that the reason they call them mockingbirds? Because they're mocking?
Yep.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, they just blow me away. Yeah. Verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And you remember where the hill country was, what it is. We studied it because that was more than likely Mary's hometown. It was Hebron, remember? And so Hebron, the way they described Hebron is the hill country, because it was southwest of Jerusalem in what was called the hill country, and it was a residential area. It was beyond the Sabbath day's journey, and so even when they came to the festivals, they had to stay in that Jerusalem. But anyhow, again, we studied the fear. Again, it's this word phobos. Come upon is this strange word that's used often of something coming into existence. They dwelt about them as just the word perioikio, which means one's neighbors. But the sayings are interesting, the word sayings. It's this word rima. The word rima is only used when it's a saying that has been personally experienced. If it's something else, if it's somebody that somebody told them, then you can't use rima. And that's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word for the word of God there is rima. If somebody just mouths the words and hasn't experienced them, and you're hearing them, first of all, you know. You can hear it too is like tinkling brass. And you intuit somehow. In fact, the Gentiles do it better than the modern Christians, because modern Christians sit and listen to a guy talk about something he's never experienced, and they hear it and they say, that's just crap. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So rhema is really important. And then these sayings were noised abroad. It means they really caused a stir, and so they were talked over, and the meaning of what happened is discussed. And you know what the discussion was about, because this was the seventh week of Daniel. It's coming upon it. And so they knew something was momentous was happening. And plus, since this happened to Zechariah, who was a muckety-muck, that was pretty impressive. Okay?
John would have born around Passover. Was he born on one?
I haven't looked up that. Somebody asked me that the other day, and I haven't looked it up. Let's go to Revelation 6. I think we were there yesterday, but let's go back again today. We'll go traveling a bit. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Now, that shouldn't be the sound of, it's not the sound of thunder. It's some kind of a voice that was so dramatic it had the impact of thunder. That's what that means. So let's look at it again. When the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And this is what happens within you when you've reached these points of total abandonment, of total repentance. It's as though you hear this mystery saying, "Come and see. Come and see what's already finished," not "come and see what's going to happen in the future," which is just, that just creates dispensationalism, which, you know what I feel about that. Let's go one more, Acts 2.
I was thinking about yesterday we were sitting in here and we heard the thunder, and it's just a reminder, though, that with that thunder comes rain, and rain, the latter rain is coming.
The word for rain is revelation, but the latter rain is revelation with the clarity of a personal, perfectly classed breath.
Right, and that's what I heard, when it comes to see perfectly.
Amen.
What it is.
Amen.
Without shadow.
Okay, Acts 2, to see another deal where this is all going on. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, or all the temple is what it says. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So they heard the wind, but there was no wind. And they saw the fire, but there was no fire. And that's important. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." And again, in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, it's the same, when this was, this thing, this happened, this rhema that they personally saw and personally experienced, when it was noised abroad, then it caused this discussion. So that's always the case, okay? Let's go back to Luke a minute. What I want to do now is I want to read This Zechariah's prophecy is now, from now until the end of the chapter. And it is so mind-bending that I want to read it, and then we'll study it in detail. Again, in 65, "And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high visited us, to give light to them that are in dark, that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, where it says where are we? Dayspring, where was that?
78.
Yeah. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The word dayspring there is not a good translation. It's the word that's where we've seen about Christ, that he's called the branch. And it's that. I always wondered why he was called the branch. What does that mean? He's called the branch because it means that new bud on the branch, that new thing. But it doesn't just mean that, it means the new bud on the branch that is going to be grafted into you. And so it's a promise of the Messiah's finished work, and we'll get into that in great detail when we get to dayspring. But anyway, that's a good place to stop.
That's a great parable, the grafting.
Right.
The fact that it even, I mean, the parable's real.
Let's look at that a minute. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, this includes trying to learn the scriptures with your mind. As we've talked about for 38 years, or I have talked about it. If the mystery of God is anything, it has to be universal, without regard to whether or not you're intelligent, whether you're blind or deaf or dumb, whether you're an imbecile whether you're a fool.
Or all the above.
Huh? Or all the above. It has to have that kind of democracy so that it is available equally to everyone. Now, so therefore it can't have anything to do with your ability to read the scriptures. It has to have something much more fundamental, and that's coming to the end of yourself. And we've talked about so many times, I don't care where you are, in the world or in the universe, once you come to the end of yourself, there he is. Amen? All right. So they then that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, mortify isn't a thing that requires action. It's a thing that requires a reckoning. Reckon yourself crucified, and then the remembrance that you're crucified is mortification. You understand that? Even here, for so many people, their struggle is they're trying to die. And that's a contradiction in terms.
You mean like hearing the words and saying, yeah, that's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it.
Well, or repeating a mantra, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, you can't try to die. It's a contradiction in terms. It's like going to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God. It's a contradiction in terms. You have to have mortified the flesh. That means you have seen and consider and know that that the flesh is dead. If you don't know that, then you have to go run around and do stuff.
So it's the reckoning word.
Yeah. As I said often, the two most important words in the Bible are reckon and let. Reckon yourself crucified. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
What is your definition of reckon?
Consider it.
Yeah, you kind of agree with it, and that's what God has said. You say, okay, amen, but you don't do any more effort than that.
Except repent.
And repent, but it's his job to do whatever he does.
It's already done. But you do have something to do. You have to have integrity. So you don't keep going to the refrigerator for sour milk. Amen? You're not amening.
I didn't amen.
I know.
Well, because I don't like to have anything to do. The minute I have anything to do, even if it's integrity, then I have to do something, and then I don't.
No, you just have to be honest. You just have to always say what's there.
Yeah, amen that.
And then that, it's obvious. If it isn't obvious to you, it'll be obvious to others because of what you say, and then you're exhorted.
Right.
All right? All right. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, adoption is this word. It's two words in the Greek. It's huiothesios. And it's the placing of the fullness of the Son. That's what adoption means. You don't have to learn anything. You don't have to wait on time. It doesn't require anything except your repentance, because the placing of the fullness of the Son is already within you.
So this is like the grafting concept.
That's what grafting
is.
You're
not half grafted in.
Right.
You're grafted all the way, or you aren't grafted.
Whole separate branch.
Yeah. The life is completely everything there.
Amen. But all we do is empty, and that's what's so terribly hard to do. But it is. It shouldn't be.
It's almost like in that parable, you as the branch would plug up your sources of life, you know, rather than be open and empty so that the life would flow through you.
Here's what I would have prayed for each person. The experience that happened at my conversion, the certainty that I could never again do anything to help myself. That was the main takeaway from that conversion experience. Well, that's mind-bending. And I didn't like it at all. Just think of what that would mean to you in your daily life. You could never do anything to help yourself. Now, I mean, as we know, God doesn't require, it doesn't act the same way with each one of us, because we're members of a body, and the eye does not say to the hand, I have no need of thee, etc. But it seemed to me, if there was that one simple predicate, you can never do anything again to help you or yours. Because that's the fullness of what adoption means. It manifests the fullness of what faith is.
You have to wait and trust and believe.
You have to wait. What?
Yeah.
All right. Anybody have any response to any of this? You look like you have a response to this, Mr. Tom. You agree?
Yeah. It's just, I don't know. I guess it's different to... It's different to pop in and out and make one Bible study and then go off for another month. I don't know what's different about it, but it's different.
Okay. That's exactly what it should be right now.
Oh, yeah.
For you. All right, because first of all, it would say, I can't imagine, it has saved your marriage.
Oh, yeah, I have no doubt. Being overseas for the last 10 years didn't seem good.
Take it, big guy.